Starting point. This is our second to last message in the Starting Point series. And I hope you've enjoyed the series. It was intended to give kind of a basic overview of Christianity. This morning, driving into church, I was thinking some of it feels a little repetitive. It's like, you know, it feels like we've been talking about the same stuff for the last few weeks. We've been talking about Jesus and faith and grace. And those themes just keep coming up and keep coming up. But I think, you know, some of it's supposed to be repetitive. Because if you read the New Testament, you're going to keep reading that same stuff. Because this is core to our faith. This is what the Christian faith is all about. So we got to have a good understanding of faith. We got to have a good understanding of grace. Because they're concepts core to our faith. And so today, we're going to talk about grace. And I'm going to pick up kind of where we left off last week. We kind of talked about grace the last two Sundays. But we're going to spend one more Sunday on it. And I want to start with a confession. Not for me. You're going to confess it. It's like a group confession, okay? So I'm going to ask for a show of hands in response to a question. And if your answer is yes, then you can raise your hand. Don't get nervous about it because you will not be the only hand raised, okay? So if you raise your hand to this question, you're not going to be alone. There's going to be plenty of people with you. And so the question is, how many of us have ever bargained with God? And you not yet. Hold on, let me explain. Because some of you are like, oh, yep, I've done it. But hold on. The rest of us are like, what do you mean, bargained with God? What does that mean? Negotiated with God. And what I'm talking about is like, you say, God, if you will, then I will. You know, if you will, then I will always. Or if you will, then I will never. You understand that, right? It's like when you were a teenager and you were late for curfew and you're praying on the way home, God, please let my mom be asleep. Just please let my mom be asleep. You knew dad was asleep. That was not a problem. You know dad's asleep. But like, please, 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 please let my mom be asleep. If you will let my mom be asleep, then I promise to go to youth group every Wednesday night from now until I graduate. Or if you'll let my mom be asleep, then I promise to never miss another curfew. I'll never miss another curfew as long as you let mom be asleep, you know. Or where I bargain with God the most is in an airplane. So if you're flying and you hit turbulence or you're going through a storm or something, you're like, God, if you will please just put this plane on the ground. I don't care how you do it. Well, no, I do care how you do it. But please, if it with the wheels, if you'll just put this plane on the ground, I promise I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. If you'll just put this plane on the ground, I'll never say another cuss word the rest of my life. Or whatever, like, you know, you just bargain. You got something you're offering God. And sometimes it's more serious. I mean, sometimes we have serious negotiations with God. Like, I had a wreck when I was 16 years old. It was a serious accident. It ended up, I only broke my nose, but they didn't know how bad I was hurt. And so, you know, you had the neck brace and the backboard and all that stuff. And I remember wiggling my toes and my fingers and going, God, please, if you will just, I will always. And if you will just, I will never. And if you will just, I will, you know, like that negotiation. So now, the rest of us, how many of us have bargained with God? Show of hands. Yeah, pretty much everybody, okay? The only people not raising their hands are the people who ain't going to do what the preacher says no matter what. You know, like, you're the same people when you go to the sermon and the preacher says, turn to your neighbor and say, God is good. You're like, I ain't doing it. No, you're not if you're telling me to do it. And I don't ever do that here at this church. But I mean, we've all bargained with God, right? All of us at some point have had some type of negotiation with God. And here's what I also know to be true. I didn't even have to have you raise your hands. I don't know why I did. But what I know to be true is this. We have failed to keep up our end of the bargain. So we bargain with him. God, if you do this, I promise I will always. Or if you do this, I will never. And, you know, and he met his end of the bargain. Mom was asleep when we got home. And then the next morning we told all our friends, boy, I sure was lucky. I can't believe how lucky I was. She's never asleep. Somehow she was asleep. Or the plane landed. You know, every time I've bargained with God on an airplane, he has met his end of the bargain. And then I get off the plane and I thank who? The pilot. You know, like, thank you so much, sir, ma'am, you know, I appreciate it. You know, so we fail to keep our end of the bargain, even when we bargain with God. But here's the reason I'm bringing it up. The reason I'm bringing it up is because we assume a few things about God and faith whenever we negotiate with God. And the first assumption is this. We assume that God exists. And I know this is like, yeah, duh. No, but I mean, think about this. There's people who will bargain with God who aren't even sure he exists. You know, like they'll bargain like if you're up there or if you're real, you know. But the very fact that you're negotiating with God means that you assume on some level there is a higher power there is a higher being, there's some force at work in our lives bigger than us. So even if you're somebody that goes, I don't really have faith, this church thing ain't for me, I'm not really a believer, you have more faith than you realize. And all you need is, you know, some event that gets, you know, that you're worried, you're scared, you're anxious, and you've got more faith than you realize. So we assume he exists. The second thing bargaining with God does is we assume that he cares. Like, we assume that God, the creator of the universe, who was and is to come, we assume that he cares about our curfew. I mean, think about that. We assume that of the 6 billion people alive, God cares about the 200-something folks on us, that airplane with us. I mean, that's a pretty big amount of faith, too, that not only does he exist, but he actually cares about our daily lives. He actually understands our circumstances. He knows our names, and he cares about our daily lives. But this is the third assumption. Now, both of those are true, by the way. I believe God does exist, and I believe God does care. This last one's not necessarily true, but this is an assumption we make when we bargain with God. We assume that we have something God wants, because that's the way a negotiation works, right? A negotiation is, you have something I want, I have something you want, and we'll negotiate and try to come to a deal. You know, my wife's in real estate, you have land, I have money, we'll negotiate and try to come out, I want your land, you want my money. That's the way all negotiations work. So when we negotiate with God, we are making the assumption that we must have something he wants. So, like, what do you want, God? Do you want more church attendance? Do you want more obedience? Do you want more tithe? You know, what do you want from me? And I say 2 out of 3 of these are true. That last one is not true, because here's the humbling reality. We don't have anything God wants. I mean, he's God. He existed before time. He created time. He existed before us. He created us. He is the great, almighty, the all-powerful, all-knowing God. We don't have anything he wants. We don't have anything he needs. And I'd take this, you know, Paul talked about this when he was given the speech in Athens in Acts chapter 17. In his speech, he said, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands. And look at that next little phrase he puts in there. As if he needed anything. I mean, he's trying to tell the Athenians, like, God doesn't need your temples. God doesn't need all this. God doesn't need anything from you because he's God. Rather, he gives everyone life and breath and everything else. And so the big idea where I want to go in this message, and I'm going to show you in Ephesians, the big idea is this right here. God doesn't want anything from us. He wants something for us. So he doesn't want anything from us. He wants something for us. Now, this will change the way you think about God. This will change the way you think about your relationship with God. This will change the way you think about the Bible and why it was given to us. This will change especially the way you think about rules. We talked about rules last Sunday. God doesn't want anything from us. He's not giving us rules because he wants more of this and more of this and less of that and less. The reason he's given us rules is because he wants something for us. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to have good relationships with our spouses. He wants us to have good relationships with our children and our parents. I mean, he wants something for us. And we call this thing, the thing that God wants for us, the fact that the God of the universe wants something for us, we call that concept grace. I mean, that's grace. That God, grace is unmerited favor. You've heard me use that definition several times, but it's unmerited in that there's nothing we do to earn it. And it is favor in that it's free. It's just a gift. It's a free gift. And we've experienced grace before in a smaller sense. We never really experienced it in the God-sized sense, unless, you know, we've accepted that. But we've experienced it in a smaller sense. You know, like, if you've ever been to a restaurant and somebody anonymously paid for your meal, or, you know, you done those pay it forward things, like you were in the drive-thru and when you pulled up they were like, oh, the car in front of you bought your meal. That's a form of grace, because you didn't do anything to earn it, you didn't do anything to deserve it, it was just a free gift. Or if you've ever been, Officer Schreck just walked out of the room, I was going to use him as an example, but if you've ever been pulled over by an officer for speeding or running a stop sign, and the officer said, oh, thank you, officer, you came back. I was going to use you in this sermon. You walked out just at the wrong time. But if Officer Schrake pulls you over and you were guilty. You were speeding. And he says, hey, you know what? I'm going to let you go today, which is what he would do for his preacher. He would say, I'm gonna let you go today. That would be what? That would be a form of grace, right? If you go stand before a judge, and the judge, like some of us have stood before judges in traffic court, or maybe you've been, you know, had more serious charges before a judge, and the judge says, you know what? I'm gonna waive the charges. What would that be? That would be grace, because you didn't do anything to earn it. As a matter of fact, you did the exact opposite. You were guilty. You actually broke the law, and the law said the punishment for breaking the law is X. But then the judge says, I'm going to waive the punishment and give you grace. Well, that's a little bit of understanding of what grace is. And I say a little bit of understanding because God is offering us way more than just a parole. I mean, God is offering us way more than just waiving the charges. I mean, God's offering us eternal life. And here's the way it's explained in Scripture. This is Ephesians chapter 2. If you got a Bible with you, you can go to the second chapter of Ephesians. And what I love about this text is the guy writing this is named Paul. Paul is an apostle who used to believe the exact opposite of what he writes in Ephesians. So he explains the concept of grace as it relates to salvation in Ephesians. But he used to believe the exact opposite. He used to believe that his works got him somewhere. He used to believe that you know, his righteousness, his obedience, his ability to follow the law exactly, or his ability to follow the law better than somebody else's ability to follow the law, he used to think that got him better standing with God. You know, he was a Pharisee, and he thought that somehow got him somewhere with God. He doesn't believe that anymore, and he's writing to the Ephesians to try to explain how this whole grace thing works. And here's what he says. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now, he starts off with bad news. And the bad news is he's talking about me and you. He's talking about himself. We were dead in our transgressions and sins, figuratively and literally dead. I mean, this is not just a mistake. This is not just, oh, people mess up. It's no big deal. I mean, it's no problem. No, sin is a serious problem that separates us from a relationship with God. And he says, you're dead in your transgressions. Some of your translations probably say dead in your trespasses. And that word is probably better than the transgressions, because trespass means, to trespass is to go somewhere you're not supposed to go. It said don't go there, and you went there. That's a trespass, right? That's what sin is. We've gone somewhere that we're not supposed to go. And because we've gone somewhere we're not supposed to go, because we've gratified the cravings of our sinful nature, followed our own desires and thoughts, we are by nature deserving of wrath. The wages of sin is death. I mean, that's by nature we're deserving of punishment because we did the crime. We were caught dead to rights. We're guilty, and we're deserving of punishment. But, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you have been saved. So even though we were dead, we were guilty, we were wrong, throw the book at us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in spite of, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And he did this not because we successfully negotiated a deal with him. He did it not because we said, God, I promise to come to church every Sunday if you'll just save me from my sins. He didn't need us to come to church every Sunday. God, I promise I'll obey all the Ten Commandments if you'll just save me from my sins. It wasn't because we negotiated and gave God something he want. He did this out of his love for us, which was expressed through Jesus Christ. And that's not just me making stuff up. That's exactly how Paul explains it. He says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You see that right there. What he's saying is you didn't do anything to be raised up with Christ. You didn't earn anything there. This is not because you successfully completed all the rules or you marked all the check boxes or you followed the rules a little bit better than the other guy followed the rules. That's not what got you with Christ. What happened was God, in his incomparable riches of his grace, in his love for us, he expressed his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And for it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not by works so that anyone can boast. And this, there it is again, grace and faith. And he's saying, this is great. It wasn't a situation of, God, if you will, then I will. It was God saying, I will, and I have, and I've done. And you just got to accept. You know, the old Casting Crown song was, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And I mean, that's exactly it. It's not, you know, God didn't save us like, well, you know, Russ doing okay. He's done about 70, 80% of the rules. I think that's probably worthy of salvation. I mean, that's the kind of the mindset we, you know, he comes to church most of the time. He misses a few Sundays, but I think he's probably okay. It's like God saved us when we were dead in our transgressions. When we were guilty, we were sinful. And God saved us because of his love for us. That is the concept of grace. The concept right here, the concept of grace is, it is the gift of God. You know, what do you do with gifts? You give them, but if somebody gives you a gift, what do you do with a gift? You just receive it. You receive the gift. You accept the gift that somebody has given you. And this is where we struggle. Because everything I've said about grace so far sounds great and sounds amazing. They ought to write a song about that. And it sounds like, you know, that's incredible. I'd love to have that. But this is where the rubber meets the road. Because when it's offered to us, many of us push back against it. Because we don't really think it's fair for us to be given something that we didn't earn. Or we feel guilty about the fact that we didn't pay for it ourselves. And I'll give you a simple illustration, and it'll all make sense. How many of you have ever gotten in an argument after dinner at a restaurant with a couple of friends about who's going to pay? Right? You go out with a group of friends, and the bill comes. They don't ask you in advance, are we splitting this up or whatever? And the bill comes, and one of your friends goes, hey, let me get it tonight. I'll get it. And they pull out their wallet, and you're, no. No, you're not going to pay for it. I'm going to pay for it. I'll pay for my family. I got this one, this one, this one, this one. You give these to these. And no, I'm not going to pay. And you got an argument right there, and you put the waiter or the waitress in the middle of it, right? And they don't know what to do. And they're like, I don't know, just give me a card. And you're like, you know, both giving them cards, like, no, take this card. Or you're trying to sneak around and do it and all that. Because we feel guilty if somebody else pays for it, right? We don't want somebody else to pay for it. We want to pay for it ourselves. I will do that with friends. I will not do that with one person. It's my dad. If he wants to pay, I'm going to let him pay. All right? If dad wants to pay, I'm going to let him pay. The cool thing is, I've been married to Jenny long enough that if Terry wants to pay, I'm going to let him pay. So, you know, that's how much I love my dads, that if they want to pay, I'm going to let them pay. And I did have to figure out at some point, because we would, you know, I'm just joking, we would occasionally have those like, no, let me pay. And I did have to figure this out. I'm going to receive the gift that my dad gives me by paying for my meal. And you know what? You know how I'm going to repay it? I'm just going to pay for my kids' meals for the rest of their life, too. I mean, that's the way I'm going to do it. Because my dad's giving me a free gift, and I'm going to give that free gift to somebody else. And I want you to think about that. Just put that in spiritual terms for just a little bit. When dad wants to pay for it, quit arguing and let him pay. He already is paid for it. This is the other thing. If you really want to stretch that analogy, he's already paid. It's not like if we're arguing over who's going to pay. He's already paid. But we have such a hard time accepting this. And I'll tell you another quick story that this happened 7 or 8 years ago. I still remember it. It was over at the Fast Fuel at West 7th. You know, there's a little convenience store there at West 7th, right across from West 7th Street, Church of Christ. And I know, we're about to stop. So, I know, you set the alarm at 12. That was genius. But, and this is the last story, I promise. This is the last story. So, I know they're Mother's Day, restaurants, I get it. Anyway, that little convenience store. I stopped in there one day, and the owner knows me because our family supplies fuel to that store. And so we were, you know, we're just talking, hey, how's your family, and all that, and we're talking. And I got a Coke and some Chex Mix, and I put it on the counter, and we're just talking, and he goes, and after, you know, we're kind of wrapping up the conversation, he says, is that all you need? And I said, yeah, that's it. And he said, take it. Just pushed it across. He said, you take it. I'm like, no. No, I can't do that. No, I'm going to pay for it. No, let me pay. How much is it? Ring it up. And he goes, no. This is my gift. You keep. No. And so we had this argument right there at the convenience store about a Coke and some Chex Mix. And we just sat there and argued back and forth. And so finally what I did was I actually had cash, and I pulled out my wallet, and I pulled out $3, and I laid it on the counter, and I said, see you later. I'm out of here. Thank you. And left. And I could not bring myself to just say, well, thank you. I mean, that's all he was asking. He was giving me a gift out of the kindness of his heart that I didn't earn, I didn't deserve. He was giving me a gift, and all I had to do was say thank you. And I couldn't bring myself to do it. And when I left, I started feeling a little guilty about that. Because on two fronts. One, I thought, well, you know, I robbed him of the blessing of giving because I was just too prideful to receive it. So I couldn't humble myself to accept a free gift. I felt like I had to pay for it. So I robbed him of that opportunity. But then the second thing I started thinking about was how this all connects to God. And like, we do the same thing with God when it comes to salvation. We argue over who's going to pay. Except in God's case, we're not arguing with the owner of a convenience store. We're arguing with the owner of the universe. So how senseless is that? If the owner of the universe wants to give us the free gift of salvation to spend eternity with him, I think the best thing we could do is say, thank you, I accept. Thank you, I accept. Right? We got two guys that are going to do that in about 10 minutes. Two guys from the Hope Center are going to do that in about 10 minutes. Aubrey, who are you baptizing, Aubrey? Jason. Justin. So Justin's going to do that, and Charles is going to do that. And what they're doing, this is not a work that they're doing. They're not earning anything with this. All they're doing is saying, you know what? I see what God has done for me. I accept. Yes, I accept. And they're going to surrender and humble themselves through the act of baptism as a way of accepting the free gift that God has given them. So I'm going to make that invitation available to anybody. You may not want to get your Mother's Day clothes wet today. I understand that. We can do it another Sunday. We actually planned these out a couple Sundays ago. But if you're ready to say yes and you never have, I want to just extend that opportunity to you to do that. We don't do altar call here. We just, hey, catch a pastor, send us an email, send us a Facebook message. Somebody invited you here today, just say, hey, introduce me to him. I want to be baptized. You know, so it's very simple to just say, hey, I'm ready to confess and be baptized, and I want to accept this free gift that God has offered me. So let me say a word of prayer, and then we're going to go out. I guess everybody's invited if you want to hang around. So let the Baptists clear out all the restaurants, and then we'll go eat afterwards. So, but if you want to hang around, you can be a part of those baptisms. But let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the grace that's been given to us through your Son Jesus, and all you ask us to do is just say thank you. And so we just say thank you, and we accept that gift, and it's an incredible gift. And then we want to live in response to that gift as well. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to do that. Help these two men that are getting ready to surrender to baptism. Help them to do that, to not only to say thank you, but then to live a life in response to that grace. And that's what all of us are trying to do. And I pray all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.